We continue on with a summer sermon series. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. You know, every day, people like you and me, you know, real people in real life, we face real temptations. Now, a temptation is that inner desire that entices us to do something we know is wrong and we know is not good for us. And every day we face countless numbers of temptations. Well, why is that? One of the main reasons is that we're up against a powerful foe, the unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world simply is the godless, humanistic, secular society in which we live, constantly calling out to us, do this, go there, buy this, you deserve a break today, or whatever. The flesh is that inner sinful desire that entices us to give in to sin. And we do have an enemy. He's known as the devil or Satan. He's the chief fallen angel. He heads up the spiritual forces of darkness, and their goal is to disrupt and devour the lives of God's people. It's a powerful foe. But as I mentioned that, in the next way, you've got to remember that Jesus, the Son of God, God's one and only Son, He too faced temptations during His earthly ministry. In fact, Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are. That's what the Bible says. Jesus can identify with us. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet He did not sin, the perfect Son of God. And how did Jesus thwart the temptations of the devil? Well, in His greatest temptation, out in the desert, preparing for ministry, having fellowship with God the Father, at the end of His fast, when He was weakened in His human state, the devil came himself to tempt Jesus over and over to get Him to stop fulfilling the plan of God the Father. And Jesus hit the devil over and over again with what? It is written. And He quoted the Word of God. And the Bible says that the devil departed. That's why having the Bible, God's holy Word, as an integral part of your life is essential to thwart off temptation, to live a godly life. You've got to love the Word and learn the Word and live the Word. It's essential in the Christian life. And that, my friends, is what the sermon series is all about. Every day you've been challenged to join with your other brothers and sisters in Christ and the church family to study and read a psalm a day. If you want to know the ones this week, you look at the announcement in the bulletin. I'll have a PowerPoint at the end to show you. And I'm writing devotions. We're gathering together. We're thwarting the power of the devil, of the world, and the flesh in our lives by the Word of God. That's what this is all about. Let us pray as we open our time together. Lord God, we turn to You now and we cry out to You because we're needy people. We need You, God, and we need You to move mightily right now in this room, in my life, in the lives of the other people here, drawing us closer to You, giving us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, giving us eyes to see what You're doing so that we can get on board, that You can transform our lives even right now. You have the power to change the lives of people here. Let it be so, I pray. Bless our time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody likes to have a boss. Well, especially a boss who's bossy. We don't like people telling us what to do, how to do it, when to do it. We don't like people controlling our lives, controlling our time, controlling our schedules. Nobody likes to have a boss, particularly a boss who's bossy, getting into our business. But the sad reality is, and I think we all know, that right from the beginning, we learn that we have many bosses in our lives. In childhood, the first two bosses we learn about are called mom and dad. Do this. You need to get up now. You need to go there. And it goes on and on. You leave the house, you get into school, and you find out you have many more bosses, right? Teachers, they're called. There's a schedule we have to follow. You need to sit in your seat. This is the deadline for this or that. And it goes on and on and on. And then when you leave school, then you really have a boss. It's called a manager or a supervisor or the owner, right? I say it's serious because if you don't follow the instructions of your boss at work, you might be out of a job. Am I right? Now, I know there's a bunch of retired folks here, right? Sitting back a little bit, relaxed. I don't have a boss anymore. Maybe you have your own business and going, I don't have a boss. Well, I'm here to tell you, every single person in this room has at least one boss. And if you're thinking I'm talking about your spouse, you're wrong. We all have one big powerful boss in our lives. He's known as Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam. Pay that tax, fill out that form, you got to do this, you got to do that way, am I right? Now, it's just my perspective, but I believe over whatever years you want to add up, Uncle Sam has been getting a lot bossier, hasn't he? He's been getting a whole lot bossier, and it's incredibly annoying, is it not? This whole boss business. You know, we all have bosses in our lives. And nobody likes to have a boss, particularly if the boss is bossy. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. Why don't we like to have a boss? There's many reasons. Two I'm going to bring before you. Number one, simply, is because of our sinful nature. I believe that we all have a rebel that lives inside of us. Amen? It's part of the sinful nature. Ah, no one's going to tell me what to do. I know what's best. Right? The pride level goes up. You think you know what you're doing. You don't like other people or anybody messing with your business. It's part of that rebel within. But the second reason I want you to think about, I believe one of the reasons we don't like having a boss, especially one who's bossy, is because he or she might make a mistake. They may not supervise us correctly. They may not manage us right in the right way. And you know what? You and I are going to suffer the consequences of their poor bossing techniques. Am I right? We don't like to have a boss for a variety of reasons. Those are two of them. Well, today, during this message, I'm hoping to bring some relief to this boss business. I'm hoping to bring some good news to you with this boss business. Now, don't get me wrong. If you look at the sermon notes, the title of the message is not 100 Ways to Eliminate Your Boss. Or how to have a boss-free life, or anything like that. Instead, what I'm going to do today, for the remainder of our time, is I'm going to introduce to you the ultimate boss. And I'm hoping that you are going to like this boss to the point that by the end of this service, you will willingly, happily submit to the rule and reign of this particular boss. In fact, this boss that I'm going to introduce you today is the number one boss. He's excellent. He's fantastic. He's superb. He's magnificent. And yes, this boss is amazing. And this boss is introduced to us in Psalm 99 in the Bible. Well, now we transition to a teaching time. As you know, this summer we've landed in the Psalms. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. Some of the basics for review. The Psalms are in the Old Testament. You open up your Bible, it's like right in the center there. And it's known as the Hebrew hymnal because the 150 Psalms are really lyrics to songs, but they're very powerful and meaningful part of God's Word. There are 150 Psalms in five sections, 73 attached to David. There are various authors. There are many different types of psalms. We go over the type that we're in for that particularly Sunday. And all through the centuries, psalms have been used for Jewish and Christian worship, even today, as we mentioned last week. Interesting word we find throughout many of the psalms, the word Selah. It's a Hebrew word. It's a musical term, most likely, that means interlude. But when you're reading it, it means you need to stop and pause, reflect, contemplate what God is saying to you. So don't skip the Selah. Say the Selah and stop and meditate on what you just read. And of course, the Psalms reveal the character of God. And the reason why I love the Psalms, I have been reading and studying a psalm a day for many, many, many years because they're real. They're authentic. They're personal, deep, emotional, meaningful. They speak to the heart, and they're from God's most glorious word, the Psalms. And today we've landed in Psalm 99. It's the 10th psalm in section 4 of the Psalms. It's known as a royal or kingship psalm. And it's kind of the culmination of this section, Psalm 99. It ushers us into Psalm 100, which we know is a call to praise and thank the Lord. The focus of Psalm 99 is the Holy Lord is the sovereign ruler of the universe. The subject is God's holy sovereignty. We don't know the author. There is no title. But I like what Charles Spurgeon says about Psalm 99. This is the title he's given it. The Holy, Holy, Holy Psalm. Because it emphasizes God's holiness, which we're going to find out later as we study Psalm 99. Here's the outline of Psalm 99. We're going to look at these three parts. The first part, the Lord is king. The second part, the ways God rules as king. And the final is our response to what is revealed in Psalm 99. Well, let's take a look. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 99. We're going to take a look at this psalm. I'll read it, and then we're going to go through it. Are you ready? Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99 begins with a profound and amazing truth. It's just three words, but they pack a powerful punch. Simply, the Lord reigns, meaning God rules everything. God is in control of everything. God is the number one boss. God is the boss of all bosses. And then after you soak in and you begin to contemplate and you begin to believe this amazing truth about our God, the one and only true God, that the Lord reigns, the psalmist calls for a response from God's people. He says, let the nations tremble. Let the earth shake. You take the tremble, you take the shake, you bring it together, and what it means is our response is a healthy, reverent awe, wonder, and fear of God. When you comprehend and understand that the Lord reigns, it's one of those aha moments. You step back, wow. God rules everything. God is in control. He is the number one boss. Wow. And then the psalmist goes on to say about the Lord. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Now my interpretation is this is actually written literally. It is a word picture of a scene in heaven. Now, this is a painting that somebody did. I put this up there because I think it is literal. And what you find is you have the one and only true living, loving Lord seated on the throne, exalted. He's exalted over all the nations. He's the supreme ruler. And up there in heaven, around the throne, are cherubim. These are angelic beings created by God for the purpose of thanking and praising God. There are countless numbers of them. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, going to see that. Here's just a picture, but this is what's being described. Now, the Zion here is a reference to Jerusalem, and we know about the new Jerusalem one day when Christ returns, when we have the new heaven and the new earth. And it says he's exalted. He's far above everybody and everything because the Lord reigns. Interesting. Has the phrase, let them praise your great and awesome name. Now, I wrote myself a note in there that it's name tag Sunday. I particularly like name tag Sunday, and I know a lot of the new people like name tag Sunday because they don't know everybody's name. It's very helpful for here. But the fact is, you know, you put on a name tag and they see your name, it really doesn't say much about you. You know, what does Peter say to somebody? His name is Peter. Or, you know, I see Pauline here, you know. Well, that's Pauline. Oh, there's Faye. But you need to understand something. In ancient times, in the Old Testament, names were very important because a name revealed the character and substance of somebody or something. So when you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, you see that God has many, many names. Did you know that? And those names reveal his character, his substance. Names were of utmost importance. So that's why he says, you praise his great and awesome name. It's all that God is, all that he is. And the name that's used here in Psalm 99 is the name that God gave himself, revealed to Moses, Yahweh, which simply in English is I am, and most translations have it as the Lord. But this is a powerful, insightful name. It's God's substance. God is saying, I am the only true living God. I am dynamically present with you always. I am self-existent. I am eternal. I am unchanging. I am the sovereign master of the universe. This is the one we praise. This is the one that we honor and adore, is Yahweh, the Lord. And he is the boss. And he's boss one forever and ever and ever. That's the name that we praise and worship because the Lord is king. Now we move to part two, the ways that the Lord rules. Now, one of the things that you consider when you're considering a boss or a manager, maybe a job or in a relationship, you want to know, okay, how bossy is this person, right? How bossy are they? And how do they boss people around? How are they going to treat me, right? Don't you think about those things when you get a job and relationships? What's this person really? Well, we want to know, how does this boss one, how does he rule? How does he boss? Well, let's find out. Verses 4 through 8. Number one, you turn over to the second side of your sermon notes. You see there are fill-ins there. You can certainly fill it in so you can take one home with you and contemplate it today. Boss one rules with power and authority. That's what it says in verse 4. It starts off, the king is mighty. Another way to translate it in the Hebrew language is mighty king. One of the complaints I've heard of people over the year about their boss, talks a good game. We talk about a lot of changes, but he's got no authority to live it out. If you ever experienced that in the workplace, you know what I mean? Not our boss. He's got power and authority to do what he wants. And in fact, what we learn is our boss, boss one, takes his power, takes his authority, and he uses it for good. That's what the Bible says. Number two, boss one always does what is right. That's the fill-in for the second one. Verse 4 goes on to say, he loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and what is right. You know that justice, righteousness are part of God's substance of who he is? And he not only has that a part of him, he loves justice. He loves to do the right thing. Isn't that an awesome boss? I have a boss who loves to do the right thing. And he always does what is right. The Jacob there is a reference to God's people or Israel. He always does what is right. How else does our boss rule? Well, boss one listens and he responds. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. Now, Moses didn't have the official title as a priest, but Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, great saints from the Old Testament, all served in a priest capacity, meaning this: they all petitioned God on behalf of God's people. Okay? They all prayed for God's people. And what happened was God actually listened to their prayers. And he responded to his prayers. You know as well as I do, I've heard the complaint over and over again in our world. I don't care who the boss is. He never listens, or she never listens to me. Or she listens and goes, okay, okay, and they leave. And then he never does anything about it. How frustrating. Not with our boss. He listens to every word, and he responds in the right way. Isn't that great? And he's got the power and authority to do so. How does our boss rule? Well, boss one is approachable and personal. It goes on to say in verse 7, he, meaning the Lord, spoke to them. I believe the plural pronoun is referring to Aaron and to Samuel and to Moses from the pillar of cloud. Now, for Samuel, it's not literal. Some say they're picturing Samuel in the tabernacle and the incense is going up, God speaking through the pillar. You can work it out for yourself. But the fact is, God, the Lord, spoke to them. They kept his statutes and decrees he gave them. Remember Moses. In Exodus 33:11, says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Okay, they're traveling through the desert. They set up this portable tabernacle. Moses would go inside the tabernacle and actually meet with God one-on-one. I mean, is that cool or what? Just like he would with a friend. He was personal. He's approachable. Now, that's in the Old Testament. Today, we look at the cross. We're on the other side of the cross. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sins, defeated death, rose again. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You go across the cross in faith. You become a friend of God, and you're his child forever. So Jesus says, because of that, he says, I no longer call you servants. I have called you friends. We are a friend of God. Is that amazing? We're friends with the living, loving God of the universe. For everything that I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. I have called you my friends. Wow. Our boss is approachable. Our boss is personal. In fact, you can talk to him anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Can I hear an amen to that? Simply amazing. Well, how does our boss rule? This is so refreshing. Boss one is forgiving. Simply says in verse 8, you, meaning the Lord, were to Israel, God's people, a forgiving God. Whew, we can take a sigh of relief. You know, this side of the cross, as a Christian, we can boldly declare the truth here in 1 John. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? You know, if you're a Christian here today, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, did you know that you're forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future? So today, now, there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! Our boss is forgiving. You know, I've heard from people, they say that their boss has held a grudge against them for something they did years ago. Oh, I never got promoted because, you know, I did this years ago. He won't forget, or she won't forget. You know what I'm talking about. Not with our boss. But you know what? Our boss, boss one, loves us enough to discipline us. He says, though you punish their misdeeds, it's added on quickly in verse 8, that God disciplines us for our good so that we can improve, so that we can grow. And that's what the Bible says. Those whom I love, writing to a church, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And then Hebrews 12, 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Hallelujah. That God loves us enough not to let us stay where we are. He wants us to grow. He wants us to develop, and he does it through discipline. What a great boss we have. And now this is my favorite one of all, the one I saved for last. Boss one is the perfect boss. Whew. Three times in Psalm 99, he, meaning the Lord is in his essence being character holy. The Lord is holy. The Lord our God is holy. Holiness is God's supreme attribute. Everything flows from his holiness. And the word holy means literally set apart, nothing quite like it, a cut above all else, far better than anything else. A synonym or two of them that I like is perfect or immaculate. My favorite is perfect. We don't know anything that's perfect because we're imperfect and our world is imperfect. The only thing that's perfect is God and his word. God is perfect. So we can have confidence. We serve a perfect boss. He's perfect in all his ways because our God is holy. Holy, holy is the Lord. You know, in the Bible, you know there are several places where the holiness of God is repeated three times. Have you noted that? Like in Isaiah, Revelation? One of the reasons I believe it's a reference to the Trinity. Holy is God the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. Three united in one. Hallelujah! We serve a perfect boss. And our response to boss one, when you soak in Psalm 99, the truth that the Bible reveals about our boss, you can't help but worship him. That's what the Bible is calling out. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Now, footstool, I believe it's just a word picture. It's a metaphor, really. It's about bowing down before God in humble adoration. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. What does worship mean? It comes from the old English word worth-ship. What does it mean? What are we being called to do in response to this perfect boss? We are to humbly come before him, adore him, giving God the praise, the thanks, the veneration, the honor, the respect that he so richly deserves. That's our response when you come to know who our God is. But there's something interesting about our boss as I conclude this message. He doesn't force you to follow under his leadership. You have to choose him. It's your choice. Reminds me of a story I read a while back. A story about an airplane flight. The airplane was full and was going a long distance. And the people got itchy in their seats, so they got up. They're milling around, you know, oh, you're back. And, you know, well, the pilot, the captain, notifies the flight attendant and says, hey, listen, we're about to go into a storm. There's going to be some turbulence. So I need the people to sit down, right? So they put the seatbelt sign on, ding. The flight attendant gets on and says, everyone needs to take your seats. We're going into a storm. The captain has just informed me. Well, you know what? Most people obeyed, but you know, there was a group of them that didn't. They just stood there. She got on again, and in a forceful way, please take your seats now. We're headed into a storm. There's going to be turbulence. Well, everybody got the message. Everybody sat down except for one man. And she went and notified the captain about this one man. And so the next voice that you heard over the loudspeaker was the captain. This is Captain Brown. People have gotten hurt by going to the lavatory when they're supposed to sit down. Let's get our responsibilities right. My job is to get you through the storm. Your job is to follow my instructions. So everybody sit in your seats. Moments later, a red-faced man came out of the bathroom, quickly went down and got into his seat. Now I tell you that story because the captain, the pilot, represents God. God's job is to get us through the storms of life. Our job is to follow His instructions and to submit to His rule and reign in our lives. That's our job. That reminds me of the Bible. Revelation, Jesus. John wrote this down. It was dictated to him by Jesus. Wrote a letter, a bunch of letters to churches in Revelation. And this is what he said to a church that he identified as being lukewarm. It's hard to bring that together. Lukewarm and genuine Christianity, to me, don't seem to go together. In fact, Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But he gives them a chance. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This is Jesus speaking, so be earnest and repent. Turn away from your lukewarmness. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is writing to the church and the individuals in the church. You see the stained glass window over there. To your right, we have a picture of Revelation 3:20 right there. Notice that Jesus is a gentleman. He's knocking at the door of your heart. You've got to open up your heart to Him. You know, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe Jesus is a good teacher. Oh, I believe Jesus is my friend. But it's quite another thing to accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. It's quite different to have Jesus as the leader of your life. You can easily go through your life doing your own thing and not submit to anybody, being that stubborn rebel. But God wants to be your boss. But you've got to open up your heart. He's not going to force you. You can fight him all you want. Someone once said, when you think about fishing, when you fight against God and you're a Christian, you're only going to bloody the water. Think about that. You want to fight against God, you're only going to bloody the water. You're going to get reeled in. Is God your boss? That's the question you need to answer today. Have I really submitted to the rule and reign of God in my life? Have I surrendered to King Jesus? Have I yielded my will to God's will? Have I let Him overtake my life? Is He the leader of my life, or am I going my own way? That's the question, because that's what Psalm 99 is all about.